Thanks, Henning. I'm almost, I don't have to preach too much after what he said now. The title of my sermon this morning is up there. Disciple making, it's not a ministry, it is the ministry. If I just say, it's so awesome what Henning has shared now, because that's what it's about this morning. It's about we're sitting here this morning. But obviously the relationships that are formed, the things that Henning shared about now, isn't something that was formed on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning or Sunday evening service. It's getting into each other's lives throughout the week, trusting each other, really getting out there and saying, yes, I know you guys are totally imperfect, and there's a good chance that many of you will offend me or hurt me, but you know what, I'm going to take the chance, and I'm going to allow God to work through your lives and my life as well. It was interesting for me to see Pastor Philip coming here, because I mean, he comes from a total outside perspective. He doesn't have any history with Windhoek Shofar or so forth. He comes from Piketberg or Piketberg, as they say. And you know, so awesome for me, you know, coming here, 100%, maybe I must just say, he has 100% peace that God has sent him here, and he has 100% peace that Shofar Windhoek has a place in Windhoek. But he asked me a good question a while ago. He just said to me, Paul, I just sat with God and asked, but why is there a Shofar Windhoek? Is there a place for Shofar Windhoek? And it was so awesome for me, you know, where he said, you know, literally if you drive 500 meters this way, there's a church, CFC. I know some of the pastors there. I've got friends there. Awesome church, really. I would, any day, if somebody told me, should I go there, I would say, bless you. If the Lord has planted you there, what a privilege. But the question is, you know, and we all could have just probably packed up January and gone there, and they would have looked after us. But the reality of the question is, yes, Shofar Windhoek does have a place here. But now the question is, what is that place? What is that specific purpose, and why has God done all this? Why has he put all these people together? And that's why we're here this morning, and that's what a bit what I want to talk about. Matthew 28, everybody knows it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. I want to say clearly this morning, church, in church, discipleship making is not a ministry. Discipleship making is not one of the things that we do. It is what the church should do. Full stop. That is why we are here. And I want to clearly say this morning, if Shofar Windhoek are not making disciples, if we are not raising our people, then we don't have a place here. And if you're asking yourself, why are we here? Because everybody always has these big things, you know. No, Lord has called me to do this and this and this big thing. At the end of the day, Jesus' last words on earth was, go and make disciples. And he has not given a new message, and there's not going to be a new message until the day that he comes back. So if in your heart you're wondering why Shofar Windhoek or any other church, the heart of it always should be to go and make disciples. Now obviously we've got various forms, shapes, and sizes, just as the church has as well. But therefore at the end of the day, this is why we are here this morning, and this is why Windhoek Shofar still has a purpose. But are we fulfilling that commandment? And we had an interesting small group a few weeks ago. I sat there and I asked everybody, who has had the greatest influence on you as a Christian? Now, obviously not as a sportsman or whatever in that sense. I just asked, or role models like Nelson or what, nothing wrong with that. But I just asked them, in your life, who has had the greatest influence on your life as a Christian? And it was interesting for me to see, 80% of the people in that small group said a pastor. So is there anything wrong with that? What is the conclusion that I want to make this morning? Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the thing that I just realized there was there's a bit of a problem with that in a sense. Is that pastor fulfilling his role? Absolutely. Should we commend that pastor? Absolutely. So that pastor that had an influence on all those people in cell, I almost take my hat off. It was probably just me. Sorry, tech team. Now, the point that I... Okay. So I wanted to say, let's focus again. Sorry. As I said, a pastor had the greatest influence on the people in cell. Now, what I'm... people also, it was also their youth leader, most of them. So from a young age, 16, 17, 18, it was the pastor who had it. So I really do commend those leaders. But I've given this example previously. If we can go to that slide, it says, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, it is better for me that I go away. It is better for you that I go away, so that the Spirit may come. Now this is a very bold statement if you think about it. And I've always asked myself, if you were to ask this morning, if Jesus were to be physically as a man, as he walked 2,000 years ago on the face of the earth, if you would want him to be here, I think it would be an easy answer, yes. Obviously, everybody would love for Jesus Christ as a man to be physically here on earth. But he makes this very, very bold statement and says, you know what? It is better for me that I go away so that the Spirit may come. Now, practically, why was it better for him to go away? Because at that time, obviously, Jesus was walking with how many? 11 people. He preached to some crowds, but he was walking with only 11 people. And at the end of the day, why did he say it's better for him to go away? Because of the practical part of it. If we want to all talk to Jesus, how long would it take? Just this morning, this full service. Obviously, if Jesus was giving the sermon this morning and not me, you all would be sitting in the front row, I promise you. That's just a reality. And after the service, you're going to be lining up to let Jesus lay hands on you. But now, what does he say? It's actually better that I go away so that the Spirit may come. Because he knew what was going to happen. He's going to place Jesus Christ inside of you. He's going to place the same Spirit that raised him from the dead in every individual that sits in this church this morning. And that's why it's better that he goes away. Yeah, Pastor Lungu said such a profound thing a while ago on the camp. He said, so many of us have gone so far from God, the only voice that we are hearing is that of the pastor. And that's why I want to say, it's nothing wrong that anybody in that small group said that, you know, yeah, the biggest influence in my life is definitely a pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just a bit afraid of the other side. Because if we start focusing so much on pastors again, and if we make them so important, is that not exactly the warning that Jesus is giving us? Because I was caught out last weekend again, because I must admit it was... Was anybody blessed by the men's camp? Yes, see, come on. It was just an unbelievable weekend, and God just really did something in my heart again there, where I almost, in a sense, woke up again. And it was so amazing for me, you know, just to see that, what happened here on Sunday night, when the guys were giving their testimonies, I was so caught out with exactly what I'm preaching now. Because after the Philip guy from Jewel's Fantastic shared his testimony, I was just blown away, you know, and because some of my friends are also in that music industry, and I thought about my brother and all these things, and I was like, afterwards, this guy's got to pray for me. And now people are lining up to get prayer from him. Nothing wrong with that. And then I look around, and it's like, okay, Stephen Lungu is still sitting in the crowd. And I was like, this guy has been walking a road of the Lord for 70 years. He must pray for me. You know, he's going to have the word. And then it didn't work out. And there was this other oak, Akim, who shared his story. And in a sense, and I don't mean it belittling, he's a nobody. Nobody knows him. Nobody knows really where he comes from. He hasn't got a track record. You know, and I felt, and suddenly I'm standing here and he prays for me. And he gives the most spot-on word that I've received in 5 years. A scripture that God gave me 5 years ago. He just starts laughing. He asked me what's my name, and I said Paul, and he starts laughing. I was like, what's that now? And he's like, oh no, God was giving me a picture of Paul an hour ago in the Bible, and now I'm praying for you. And yeah, I just feel, you know, this scripture. And I was like, no, thank you. It's the life scripture that God has given me. You know, not the pastor. He wasn't the leader of the group. He wasn't the main speaker or anything like that. Holy Spirit in him ministered to me and almost changed my life in that instance again. And I just want to focus a bit on talking about this whole thing, because for him to be able to do that, obviously he's walking a road and has walked a road. And that is what the church talks about, talk about disciple making. That's what I want to talk about this morning. As I said, if we are not doing this, then we don't have a purpose in Windhoek. Because God does not raise up a church to feed people. Is that one of the things we do? Yes. But that is not our purpose. Because it doesn't help. We feed 1 million orphans and then see them all go to hell. There's no purpose in that. But God wants to feed the 1 million orphans and see them go to heaven. Otherwise, we don't have a purpose. Disciple making. Now, this is a very nice word. We all know it. But practically, do we understand and how does it work? Now, there's three things that I broke it up into, which I got from a book, not my great analogies. But we can see about this whole process that we talk about disciple making. First part is deliverance. Now, sometimes we forget we only want to make disciples of Christians. But you cannot disciple somebody if he's not a Christian. That's correct. But we need to get to this point where you can also walk a road with somebody at your work, in your surroundings, in the workplace or whatever, at your sports field, where you're already building up a relationship because you want to be that guy, you want to be the beggar that shows this other beggar where to find the bread. Because if you want to start making disciples, you obviously need to ensure that this one meets the one who makes us all. Because otherwise, you cannot walk a road with people, you cannot make disciples of somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Because the definition of a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that person has not said yes to Jesus, then he is not following Jesus. But this is also part of disciple making. It's a deliverance process that needs to happen. Now the development, the middle part, as I said, once the person has made a commitment, teaching them to obey all things. What does the Great Commandment say? It says, go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. Now this portion is not something that I want to clearly say this morning. The problem that we as church very many times probably has, and that's why I want to address it this morning, is the fact that we think what I'm doing now is disciple making, and then if you do foundation 1-7 or 1-10, or if you do Bible school 1-3 year, then I am a disciple. The reality is those are all tools, very handy and very awesome tools, and I actually want to encourage you to do it, but there is not a program. Discipleship making is not a program. It is not something that you graduate to. As I think I gave a sermon last year about justification and sanctification. Now, justification would be the deliverance. That's the coming to right standing with God. Sanctification is not a process also that you complete, and we will never complete it on earth. We will never be complete, and we will never be perfect. But that's also what I would encourage you this morning. Discipleship making is not something that I have made a disciple, and now it's done. So he is a disciple. It's something that is a continuous process through our whole lives, and something that continues. But Jan Kort did challenge me with a very interesting thing, and but I'll get to that just after this. The last part then, the third part, is deployment. That's the part where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Deploying the disciple where he lives, works, and plays. So these are just, in verses, obviously a lot of detail on how and. But this is a broad perspective of just looking at what is the process of a disciple making. Because if you don't go at the end of the day, maybe I'll tell it quickly. This is what Jan Kort told me once. JP, if you can stand up next to me. Let's say I'm walking a road of JP, and I'm saying I'm making a disciple of JP. The test to see if I made a disciple out of JP is simply this. If he's now walking a road with somebody next to him. Because if I made a disciple and he's not discipling somebody else, I didn't make a disciple. I made somebody that's more spiritual or something like that. But the test of making a disciple is very easy. If he is now continuing to walk a road, and the same test will apply to him, if that person which he's walking a road with is now walking a road with somebody else. And it's a continual thing, and obviously it changes. Thanks, James. But that's the reality of a disciple, that without the go part, you haven't really become a disciple. Steve Lungu told us last weekend when he obviously has a radical, radical story, but I think the morning, help me out, but I think the morning after he gave his life to Jesus, he led about 20 people on the street to Jesus. So therefore, showing again, he didn't graduate anything. He gave his heart to the Lord the previous evening, going from Saul to Paul, literally. I mean, he wanted to kill the whole congregation the previous evening, and God touched his heart right there, and the next morning he led 20 people to the Lord. So did he graduate something? No. Is he a disciple? Absolutely. But is he going to learn a lot more in his process? Yes. But it didn't mean he couldn't already go. Now, the term discipleship is basically just a term which is describing the ongoing life of a disciple, the process of following Jesus. Now, the big one, the disciple itself. What is a disciple? It's a primary term used in the Gospels to refer to Jesus and his followers, or his followers of Jesus. A Christian is a disciple. Now, it seems like a very easy question. If I would ask you, is a Christian a disciple? Everybody would go, yeah, obviously. But somewhere along the lines, people have started to categorize disciples. Because we're all Christians. Everybody would say amen to that. But a true disciple, you would probably hesitate a little moment. If you look at the next slide, Pastor Philip, everybody would like, disciple. Oh, yes, easy one. Moms in church? Yeah. JP as a worship leader? Yes, he's a disciple. Okay, the kiddies? Philip challenged us the other day. He said, if I have laid my hands on my child and I've prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill him, does he have 80% of the Holy Spirit and I've got 100% because I've walked a longer road with God? Or does he have exactly the same Spirit? For all those parents in the house who've got young kids, if your child has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not half filled, he's not 20%, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he need to grow in character and learn? Absolutely. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's still a disciple. The person who gave his life to Jesus this morning, he's a disciple. The Christian who has given his life to Jesus 5 years ago but is still struggling with the same sin, he's still a disciple. I spoke to my wife yesterday, and that's what also helped so many times, because I got stuck again at Ephesians 4 yesterday. Everybody knows the famous scripture about God, Jesus has given us the fivefold ministry, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, and the apostle. Thank you. Now, what does it say? God has given us this, or Jesus says that he's given us the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints must be equipped for the work of the ministry. But this morning, I just want to stand still, and I almost want to say, I want to put a red blanket, over everybody in this church this morning and say, but in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you're firstly a son of God and a disciple before you are any of those things. Because the role has become so important for us in church and in my life as well yesterday. As preparing, I started realizing again, shucks, but sure, okay, where do I fit in? I'm a lawyer, practically, and I'm a pastor in a sense now as well, and now I'm teaching, but I'm still just a disciple and just a member of the church because I don't work full-time for the church. And this morning, I always want to say it doesn't care, because that's why I want to take out of Ephesians this morning. I said, yeah, I wanted to see the church, but you are, whether you are Pastor Philip, Apostle John, or Teacher Susie, or church member Yanni, we're all disciples with the same goal, because Ephesians 4, that portion of scripture ends off, till we all come to the fullness of Christ. That's the whole thing. We're all together here, and that's what I want to wake the church up to. Everybody says, yes, you also have an important role as a member sitting there, but you're not realizing it really. Because we cannot make disciples if we are trusting Philip to stand here and to make disciples by giving the best sermon in the world. I mean, most of you know Bill Johnson, and a lot of you also know Fred from Stellenbosch. Most of you are new in church. But I mean, have I been blessed by those sermons? Have I sat under their anointing and I was like, absolutely nothing wrong. They are doing absolutely what God has called them to do. But I want to turn the attention to us this morning and saying, but what are we doing? It was so awesome for me. I remember once I came to Fred as well, and he was here, and I was struggling with something in my life which has gone on for a long while. And I felt, if Fred can pray for me, boom, it's just going to happen. I don't know if you guys have felt like that, because you've just been struggling with somebody and you need the anointed man of God to come and preach that word. And he stood like this for a while. I don't have good news for you, Paul. I just feel the Lord say you got to get up early every morning and consecrate your work to him. Not what I wanted to hear. I was really trusting for fire to rain down and to destroy the situation in my heart. You know what? But thank God, you know. 2 weeks ago, I started walking, you know, and I just started drinking coffee with a friend of mine. And what God has done in 3 weeks' time has changed my life, you know. And it wasn't one thing. It was a combination of things. Because I just stood there at the camp this weekend, And that thing that I wanted Fred to pray for me 2.5 years ago, God lifted this weekend. But you know what? It was a combination of things that happened. And it was because of a combination of imperfect people in this church that started reaching out, started praying for me, and started helping out. I can't belittle what God has done in that sense. And I want to honor the friends that know who they are. I mean, it's just been such an awesome journey to see what God has done through ordinary men and not through a specific pastor or somebody. So I just really want to trust this morning when you guys leave. Like I say, Louis Giglio always talks about he's got a left hook at the end of his sermon. I've got no left hook this morning. I want you all just to wake up to the reality that you're all disciples sitting here, and we cannot do it on our own, and you cannot expect the pastor standing here in front to radically do something through one prayer or whatever. And once again, does God do things and miracles and instances? Absolutely. But I have found in my walk with Jesus that it's not a quick fix. It's not something, because you know what? It's so much sweeter when Jesus does it. When he gives that word that nobody else could have given, and he talks it into your ear. And as Pastor Lungu has said, if the only voice that you are hearing is the voice of the pastor, then there's probably a problem. Because where's God's voice in your own life? Making a disciple is not a job or a function allocated to the fivefold or solely to the saints. We're a team known as the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As each one has received a gift. This gift talks about the grace that God has bestowed in your life. So as each one has received this gift, not the pastor, not this person, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what's so amazing? What does Jesus say? I think it's Matthew 25 or Matthew 27. You've cast out demons, you've done all these healings, but what does he ask you? I never knew you. See, that's the goal at the end of the day. To be an effective disciple is to know Jesus Christ. And from all the people in this church, I've learned so much, and I'm going to continue to learn so much to get to this prize, to get to that end goal. As Paul would say, I reach forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus. And I think if we can as a church just make that shift to say, okay, so this is my life. I'm a disciple on earth, and I need to make other disciples. So as I'm being discipled, I'm discipling. And it just makes such a difference, because this morning when you invite somebody, when you go out, you've got that focus of just saying, I'm not waiting for this big thing to happen in my life. The question is basically, I remember there was a sermon being given by one of the pastors from Sasa's old church. He asked the question, is the commission still great enough for you? Because it's called the Great Commission. But the question is just simply this morning for you guys, is it still great enough for you? Or are you waiting for this new, great, amazing thing to happen? Yo, Sias gave me such an awesome thing that just explains this morning so well for me. He talked from Joshua 5 last weekend, and we all know the portion of scripture where Joshua is walking around, and he's obviously in battle mode because, you know, we're seeing the giants and the walls of Jericho hadn't fallen. And now suddenly, there's quite a big guy, probably twice his size at least, standing in front of him. And his immediate reaction, because he sees the guy standing with a drawn sword, and he says, are you for us or against us? Now, what a brilliant answer. No. That's his answer. They asked him, are you for us or against us? And he answers, no. But what does he say? But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And it was so profound for me, you know. We're all waiting for our calling. Lord, why am I here? What have I to do? I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus walked into my life as well last week, and it says, you're waiting for your calling, but I, as the commander of the Lord, have now come. Do you want to form part of my plan? Because you're waiting to have this massive thing happen in your life. But the thing is, the reality is, I'm the commander of the army, and I'm inviting you to become part of my fight. So yes, is your life precious? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, it's not about one of us. And we all know Reinhard Bonke, who has stood in stadiums with more than 1 million people giving their lives to Jesus in one occasion. He was the fourth guy that said yes to that calling. So the reality is, God doesn't need us. He'll make it happen. He was the fourth guy that said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to walk that road. But he wasn't the first choice. Quite humbling, but he actually said yes to that calling. 2 Corinthians 5:17 just shows it again. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Just simple. Angus just always says it. I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. I just really hope this morning that you would realize that you've got an important role to play. But you're going out there and your role is more important than any pastor's role. Because the reality is, I am not at your workplace tomorrow morning. And yes, my friend just shared this week with me, and I think everybody would say easily amen to it, to this statement. Before you are a pastor, before you are a teacher, before you are a lawyer, before you are all these things, you're a child of God. So it's an awesome statement, but it didn't hit home this week for me. There's nothing wrong with it, and it's absolutely biblical. But why? And I realized this morning, I was standing at the deeds office, and there was another lawyer, and I almost tell it, shamefully in a sense, but she was just cursing God, and she was so mad about the things that are happening. And in that moment, I just felt God telling me, Paul, at this moment, before you're a lawyer, you're a son of God. And this is exactly where you need to be. Because if you don't step in here, who's going to step in here? If you're not going to, and I didn't want to condemn the woman, I actually felt in my heart, God's heart for this person, how broken he is for this person. And the reality is not one of you are ever going to be there or going to be in that situation. And the same applies to me for your works as well. I'm probably never going to be there. And that's this morning why I just realized this morning, before all these things, before my big calling, I'm just the son of God. Before my work, why isn't my work flying? Because I'm just the son of God. I wasn't placed there to become a millionaire. If I do become one, I'll share some with you guys. This is on tape, shucks. I just want to ask you this morning, what's your salt content? When you talk to somebody, are they becoming thirsty for Jesus Christ? Or are you like that salt in the Bible that says it just gets thrown out? I really feel these two scriptures is what God gave us in intercession this week. We had such an awesome time, and it was the first time in such a long while where I just really felt unity between a couple of people. Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and labor on what does not satisfy? Think about your work. Think about the situation in your life. What are you so struggling with? What are you spending so much effort on? Maybe that's the labor that you're spending on for something that doesn't satisfy. Are you spending your money on a lot of things which is actually not bread, which is not real life? Jesus gives this invitation that says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy and eat. The invitation of salvation is for free. But yet we choose so many times to place it with the world. I've realized it so much in my life. I was so thankful and I was so blessed that the Blue Bulls that actually didn't make a semi-final because I could just switch off the TV yesterday. I didn't have to switch on. But I just realized yesterday that how drawn in I've become with those things. You know, yesterday was just such a privilege to switch. I literally didn't leave the house. You know, I could just sit and I could just read scripture and I could just spend the day. And the scripture almost started hitting me between the heads, you know. Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, you can come by and eat. The invitation is open every day to us. And we just need to say no to the world and all these things that we are spending so much money on and so much labor on, which doesn't satisfy. And then in Revelation 21, which God gave in the same morning, Jesus declares, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Discipleship is not a church growth model. If we want to make disciples to see the church grow, we will probably be effective in it. But I promise you, this whole principle of JP standing next to me and the person after him, somewhere along the line, it's going to stop. It won't continue. Because the reality is, I'm not here as a salesman. I'm not pitching something for you. I'm preaching out of my heart and trusting that you would look to Jesus this morning. It doesn't involve a well-developed and well-trained elite sales force. Rather, discipleship is this. It occurs when a transformed person radiates Christ to those around him or her. It happens when people deeply experience God's love so that they cannot do anything other than affect those around him. That's discipleship. To be a disciple, we need to obey the teachings of Jesus. The great commandment says, obey all things. But how do we obey? And I want to leave you with four things this morning. We need a vision. If you don't have a vision, then how are you going to do that? Now, practically, the perfect example, which you've always been and will be, is Jesus Christ. That is why studying of the scriptures is so important, because that's where you get your vision. Like I said, we don't have this new thing that's going to happen. There isn't a bigger revelation than Jesus Christ, and there will not be a bigger revelation than Jesus Christ. So if I will remind you this morning, if you need vision in your life, go back to scripture. Ask God to start giving you vision again. We need accountability to receive training. Why do you think all the rugby teams have 7 or 8 coaches these days and so forth? Because it's one thing to say, we are going to win the Super 15, or we are going to win the World Cup. But my friend, I'm looking at your chart. You haven't practiced for the last 6 weeks. You've gained so many pounds. This is what you've been eating. Isn't that so true for spiritually as well? I am going to follow Jesus flat out on my own. Nobody needs to ask me, listen, when last did you read the Bible? Or are you praying? Or what about, you know, I'm seeing these things in your life, you know, can we talk about it? But it's uncomfortable, you know. It's not an easy thing, because the first reaction is, yes, Paul, you're preaching here this morning, but I saw you last weekend doing this, and I heard you saying this. Absolutely. And I need it as well, just as much. And I'm going to need it until my dying day. I mean, there's not a place where this stops. But I want to pray this morning that you guys would just start opening your hearts again, that wherever imperfect people have hurt you, it's still the model that God has for us. It's still the place where he wants to walk into your life through another person. We need structure to empower us. Again, that's why we have a church, Bible school, all these other things. If you practically say, I want to really follow God and I really want to obey him, you need structure in your life. It's not something that's just going to fall out of the sky. And then lastly, the difficult one, we need relationships where we can experience true love, the power of community. And this morning, like I said, it's one thing and it's nice to come here on a Sunday morning, and cell group as well. Cell group is unbelievable and it's so blessed, but I don't think it can end there. It's not the be all and the end all. It's not the most effective and the only discipleship tool. It's something that God has blessed us with. But I want to encourage you, do you pray for your cell group? Do you go and drink coffee with the people in your cell group? Do you go and visit them afterwards? Do you follow up on the difficult situations in their lives? That's where it really starts happening, not when you come together once a week. And I want to end off this scripture. After last weekend, it was such a blessing for me, because I've been struggling with the scripture for many years, and God lifted really a big burden on my life, and I was just standing there, I was almost like, Lord, but this camp cannot be just another high, it cannot be just another emotion. And the scripture he gave me was John 8:31, if you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples. And I want to bless you this morning, as you are so quietly sitting under my voice. There's not a new formula, there's not a new thing. It's about walking your road daily. We had a brother Itai from Caprivi staying at us for the men's camp. It was such a blessing, you know. I think he said it 40 times and he would talk and he would be like, yeah, Paul, it's just about picking up your cross daily. And I don't know, last when I heard a sermon or something about that. And it's just so true, you know. When I read the scripture, I just really thank God. Because the thing is, in my mind, I'd already come to a place where I thought, I cannot defeat this. I cannot overcome this. And when God lifted it in a split second, the word he gave me says, but now you need to abide in my word. Then you are truly my disciple. So I want to encourage you this morning and invite you to become part of a family of imperfect people which are all walking the road of discipleship. And I know a lot of people have been hurt in the past, in previous churches, in this church even, but the heart of it all is, we're not making excuses. We're basically saying that together, let's build this church. Together, let's walk this road forward. And I really want to trust and I want to encourage you. There's a lot of amazing people sitting in church. But I really want to say to you, those who are sitting almost pedestrian, start getting involved. And I'm not talking about a Sunday morning. I'm saying start getting involved in what God already is doing. He just wants you to get on that train as well. Start becoming the disciple that he's called you to be and start becoming part of his vision, as we've all been. Let's quickly pray. Yeah, Father God, I just thank you this morning that we can just say thank you, Lord. Lord, you are so faithful, Lord, Father God. You're the Alpha and the Omega, Lord, and you're inviting us, Father God, to come and drink from the spring of water of life, Father God. We don't need money, Father God. We don't need, Father God, a grand title, and we need not labor for it, Lord, Father God, because the invitation is for free. And we thank you for this morning, Lord, Father God. And I pray, Father God, for the people sitting here, Lord, but they will again make that decision in their lives, Father God, to leave, Father God, the brooks, Father God, of this life, Father God, the water that doesn't satisfy, Father God, and to realize, Father God, you've called us all, Father God, to come to this place of fullness in Christ, Lord. And there are so many other, Father God, who are desperately waiting for us to wake up to the reality, Father God, that they are sons and daughters of God. And you have sent them out into this world, Father God, just to be your light, Father God, just to be salt, Father God, so that people can get thirsty again, so that they can come to the water which is for free, Lord. Yeah, Father God, we know it costs you everything, Father God, and all that you're asking from us, Lord, Father God, is to take up our cross, Lord, Father God, and to really live that life, Lord. And I thank you this morning for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, amen. I want to encourage you this morning. If there's something on your heart and you want to pray afterwards, you're more than welcome. But otherwise, have a blessed day. Enjoy the coffee. There's good coffee at the back. But yeah, thanks a lot. Amen.